So I'd like to start off this morning with a word association test. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to immediately say the first appropriate word out loud that comes to your mind. Okay, I'm going to say one word, and immediately I want to hear you say the first word that comes to your mind. Okay, you ready for this? Here it is. Easter. Okay, I got it. I thought of some of the responses you might say because I didn't get it. I can't hardly hear you on regular days anymore. Some of the less spiritual response might have been, maybe you're in this category, forgive me, but it was a word association test. Bunny, basket, candy, eggs, hunt, holiday, parade. Everybody loves an Easter parade, right? Perhaps one of the more spiritual ones are church, Jesus, resurrection, perhaps others. The reason I wanted to start this way with this association test is because there is one word, and the cat's already out of the bag, there's one word that always comes to my mind when it comes to Easter. It's the word victory. I wake up in the morning thinking of Easter, and I'm thinking, victory. Victory in Jesus. Christ won the victory today. He rose from the dead. And so I've been thinking about this particular message for a few weeks, and in the back of my mind, I keep thinking this word victory, victory. What does the V stand for? What does the I stand for? And it kept rolling around, and finally it came to me. And so I want to use that word, the letters of that word, victory, to tell the Easter story today, to make some observations about Easter. So we start this morning, appropriately enough, with the letter V. If you have a message insert, it's front and back today. Just give you a little more room. It just worked out that way. Fittingly, we begin with the letter V. V is for victory. Jesus won the victory over sin, death, and Satan. And there is no way that we could have won this victory for ourselves. Years ago, we used to talk about a certain sports team in town that was able to pull defeat out of certain victory. They were very gifted. Seems like they would always find a way to lose. When it comes to the victory that Christ won on our behalf, his victory is our victory. When it comes to that victory, he pulled victory out of what would have been certain defeat. Christ provided a means for us to not lose, not to be defeated, a way to avoid eternal death and separation from God. And I think this verse is in your bulletin this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were certain losers because we were under the sentence of sin. We were of death because we're sinners. We're slaves to sin. Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Let me read those verses for you. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. V is for victory. V is for victory. I is for investigated. The victory that Jesus won has been thoroughly investigated. Now, we know that the women coming to Jesus' tomb were the first one there, and they weren't really doing an investigation. They kind of triggered the investigation, right? Because we know what they were about that morning. A couple men had bought about 75 pounds of special ointments to anoint Jesus' body, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They had done a rush job because they had to hurry and get Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath. And these women were coming to the tomb early in the morning because why? They wanted to finish the job that the guys had so hurriedly done. They were bringing embalming spices. Of course, we know they had a problem. How are we going to move the stone? The stone was perhaps 5 feet on a track. You had to move. But they were the first one there. And they met an angel. And the angel told them what happened. The severe earthquake had already taken place. The tomb was opened. They may not have come to investigate. They came with different reasons. But when they got to the tomb, they were the first ones on the scene. And they were able to see. Of course, we know. We're reminded that they went on to tell the disciples. Peter and John. They're the ones who truly came to do the investigation, and they ran. I love this. They ran to the open tomb and jump in a car. Maybe it wasn't that far anyway. They didn't have a car, but they ran. I like the fact that John outraced Peter. He's the first one there, but he doesn't go in. And it says he kind of glanced in from the outside. He took a quick look. That whole word in the Greek is in the present tense. It's like for dramatic purposes. He glanced in. And then Peter came. And he went in. He didn't stop. That's kind of Peter's thing. And Peter went in and he saw. And he had a more thorough look. So Peter saw. And they were the first to know and to investigate and to see inside the tomb. Now the religious leaders, they didn't do an investigation. In fact, they did the opposite. They did everything they could to disprove the evidence that was rapidly coming to them. They were surprised to hear that the tomb was empty. I mean, the guards from the tomb came to them to tell them what happened. There we were, all of a sudden, doing our job, and this earthquake came, and this angel, and this and the tomb opened, and then the body is gone, and here we are. I mean, so they're telling them. What did they do? Oh my, we need to see. We need to see if this is true. Perhaps we were wrong. No, nothing like that. All they remembered was Jesus said that on the third day he would rise from the dead. The disciples aren't even remembering this yet, but his enemies are. And so they weren't gathering information to do a proper investigation. They were gathering information to do a proper cover-up. That's where all they were worried about. They were worried that people might actually believe what he said was true. And so the cover-up was somebody stole his body. They got Pilate to set a seal on the tomb, try to do damage control. They were covering all their bases except for the truth, except for investigating to see if perhaps the claims that Jesus made were true. The Lord's victory was investigated, and then it was confirmed. It was confirmed by the angels. Pastor Tim read that this morning. A reminder that the women were there at the empty tomb and they were met by the angels, and the angels gave them a message. Hey, the tomb is empty. He has risen as he said. They had a message for them to give the disciples. Go and tell them. Go tell the disciples that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You're going to see him there. Behold, I have told you. So the angels confirmed it. Jesus' followers confirmed it. The women at the empty tomb, they believed. They believed what the angels told them. I mean, they were still afraid. They were still pretty fearful. But they were joyfully celebrating too, and they hurried to go tell the disciples. And then they saw the risen Christ. Now, there's confirmation right there. They saw him. Their faith and obedience came before at the hearing of the message. But then they met Jesus, and their faith became sight. And they held on to him. It's safe to say they accepted his victory. Peter and John confirmed the victory. The tomb was empty. They both got in. They both got a good look. And they were able to see that. One of the things that Peter was able to see right away when he went in there was the orderly way the linen were in the tomb. And the way the head scarf was all wrapped up. I mean, if somebody had come to rob Jesus' body, tomb raiders, as it were, they wouldn't have taken the time to do that. They'd have grabbed his body and they would have ran out. I mean, when Lazarus was resurrected from the dead and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he came out in his grave clothes. So they saw the empty tomb. They saw the way things were situated in the tomb, and it's like, this tells us that something happened. And then when John entered the tomb, he confirmed what Peter saw. And that's a good thing too, because the Old Testament saw on the basis of two witnesses. Things need to be confirmed. And they were able to confirm the victory that Christ won by raising from the dead. And to John's credit, he believed solely on the basis of the empty tomb. It tells us in the book of John that he believed when he saw the empty tomb. Even before Jesus appeared to him, before he appeared to the disciples, he believed. Of course, later on, as the disciples put together things from the Holy Word of God, as the Holy Spirit helped them, they were able to just connect all kinds of dots as the scriptures were revealed to them, and they saw the fulfillment of that. One of the things we're going to wait till we get to the letter R for resurrection is the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, because they confirm the fact that he rose from the dead as much as anything. Actually, the Lord's victory, his resurrection, was confirmed by his enemies too, by their actions. I mean, they had to come up with a fictional story, right? Somebody stole his body. In the face of the facts, they were rejecting and continuing to reject all that they had seen and heard Jesus do throughout his entire life. Of course, we know they developed a plan, not to confirm it, but to deny it. They needed a plausible explanation. It didn't have to be right, it just had to be believable. So they bribed the soldiers and they had them tell a lie. So what did they have to gain? What did they have to gain? They thought they were going to hold this thing back down. But we know on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came early on to Peter's preaching. The lie didn't prevent Christianity from taking root and exploding even onto this day. All they got from that was a temporary satisfaction and a temporary respite perhaps from the truth. And as Pastor Tim said today, as the sun came up and the rays came down and the truth of the gospel and of Jesus' resurrection came forth, there was no holding it back. They tried to suppress, but even their actions confirm it. The next letter is the letter T. T is for timeless. Jesus' victory is an eternal victory. Okay, got to talk about time. You know I'm a time guy. When it comes to Christmas, we're not sure we have the right day. We're not sure we have the right year. And when it comes to Easter, we have that same kind of uncertainty. We know this. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. We know that Jesus rose from the dead during the Jewish Passover. But we don't know the day, sort of the month. We don't even know the year. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD established that Easter would be observed not by the Jewish calendar, and that it would be on the same day. Now, the church always celebrated Easter on Sunday, so they didn't have to establish that. There's this convoluted formula for Easter because it's a lunar holiday. It's the first Sunday after the vernal equinox, after the first full moon. And I thought that was so simple. But they argue about what calendar, the Gregorian, the Julian, what time zone, because it's one day here and it's another day there. Is it an ecclesiastical moon or is it an astrological? Oh my goodness. I didn't know it was that tough. Jesus won a timeless victory, and it's such a timeless victory that we don't know the exact time, but we have an exact time, so to speak, that we celebrate. But it's timeless from an eternity past. God planned this victory before human history, before he made anything. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yep, we are going to turn to some scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. It's similar to what we had in Ephesians. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Our salvation was already in mind before he made anything. And then 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Speaking of Jesus, for Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, before God made anything. But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's a timeless victory. It was planned before God made anything, from eternity past all the way into eternal future. Jesus' victory is eternal. It's once and for all. It's forever. There has never been and there will never be a victory like Jesus. There's nothing to compare it to, and there doesn't need to be. That's not our typical experience, right? You win something today, You got to defend it tomorrow or the next week or the next year. You can win this or win that victory, whether it's in sports and the real life, but then you got to win it again and again and again. But Jesus' victory over sin, death, and Satan was once for all. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust. It goes on to talk in 1 Corinthians 15 how when we die, this immortal must put on immortality. It talks about how this perishable must put on the imperishable. I love this part about Jesus and the victory that he won. It is timeless. It's never going to quit being a victory. We're never going to lose it. It doesn't have to be repeated. It's timeless. O is for optional. O is for optional. Not everyone will benefit from the victory Jesus won. As I've gotten older, I don't always feel the way about winning the way that I used to. You know? There's something sweet about winning. And I hate to lose. I don't know about you. Whether it's my game, my team, my family, my town, you know, whatever. I want to win. You know? And oh, how sweet it is. I think I'm getting soft. Because now I look at the team that lost. I look at their faces. I look at them sitting on the bench or in the dugout or wherever it might be. Their hopes, their dreams, they're shattered. It's painful. It's painful to watch, you know, if it's a sporting event on TV, to watch the reporter have to go to the losing locker room. So, can you tell us about how you're feeling right now? Well, I think I'm feeling great. I'll go out and get a steak. No, you know, it's just so painful to watch. It hurts. I don't really enjoy seeing anybody lose. As much as I want to win and I want my team or my friends to win at whatever they're doing, I just really don't enjoy seeing anyone lose. And the thing about Jesus' victory is there's the potential for no human losers. No people have to lose. Satan lost. The angels that fell with him lost. Sin was defeated. Death was defeated. Those were decisive victories. They're not going to win. They're toast. They're done. They lost. But not people. The opportunity to share in Christ's victory belongs to every one of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died that we all might have life. Jesus says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Romans 10:13 says it really well. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the potential's there. No human losers. Christ died that we all might have life, and the invitation is there. You know, salvation is a gift, something that's got to be received, but this breaks my heart worse than seeing a team lose a game. The thought that people will go into a Christless eternity, eternally defeated, not sharing in Christ's victory because they never turned from their sin. They never came to saving faith through Jesus Christ. There won't be any excuses. People can't even say, well, I never heard the gospel. I never went to church. I never opened the Bible. Nobody ever told me anything. You know, we read in Romans 1:18 and 19 how even nature itself, all that God has made, cries out, reveals the Creator, should turn our hearts to him that we're without excuse. And this kind of defeat isn't, we'll wait till next year or the next year or rebuilding right now. A person has this life while there's breath in this life to turn to God. So if you're here today, I think you're breathing. You're alive. Are you tracking with that? Have you ever come to saving faith in Christ? He died that you might have life, that you might share in his victory, and he wants you to win. He wants you to win. So R is for resurrection. That's the key to our Lord's victory. I mean, Jesus made that clear, right? Throughout the Gospels. We see that in every one of the Gospels. I think Matthew has this statement 5 times. I want to read the one from Luke, though. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up the 3rd day. Jesus hinged everything on the resurrection, on his resurrection. Old Testament confirms that. Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Daniel 12:2 talks about many of those who sleep in the dust will awake, these to everlasting life, others to disgrace, everlasting contempt. The resurrection of Christ is key. We were talking about proof, confirmation that Jesus rose from the dead. For time's sake, we're just going to do a quick summary, but if you wanted to look at this later, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 19. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the following statements are true. Christ didn't rise from the dead. That's verse 13. Not even Christ is raised. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, verse 14, what we preach isn't worth anything. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith isn't worth anything. Your faith is in vain. Verse 15, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we're all a bunch of liars. We're found to be false witnesses. We're still in our sins. Verse 17, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Verse 18, if this is true, Christians who have died are not in heaven. Today would have been my daughter's 31st birthday. Today. We sang Because He Lives, and when Kendra passed away, that was a powerful song for me, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, you know, because I know He holds the future. As my wife and I grieve today, it's with hope, because He lives, we live, because He lives, my daughter is in the presence of God, and we take great comfort from that. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead aren't in heaven. And our lives really are one big April Fool's joke, right? The joke's on us. Paul puts it this way in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But Jesus did rise from the dead. That's confirmed over and over and over. Confirmed in our New Testament. The list is long. Pastor Tim mentioned these this morning. Mary Magdalene was the first. The women on the road. The Apostle Peter. The Lord appeared to him personally. The 2 Emmaus disciples, they met Jesus. The 10 disciples, 10 minus Judas, of course, and Thomas, they saw the risen Christ. The next week, the 11 disciples were in the room and they saw him. Later on, the disciples went fishing. Some of them saw Jesus. More than 500 brethren at one time saw Jesus. If you think that's a fluke, then it's like mass delusion, perhaps. The Apostle Paul, many years later, was one, as it were, out of due time, saw him. Because Jesus was able to raise himself from the dead, to bring himself back to life, we know that he can do the same for us. Death came through Adam. We all died in Adam. When Adam sinned, he plunged the entire human race into sin. We're born sinners. But in Christ, there's life. There's life in him, and his resurrection is all about that. Well, come to the last letter. It's the letter Y. It's for yearning. I mean, serious Christians long for the full enjoyment of Christ's victory. When we become a Christian, we become part of God's family. We're no longer enemies. We're sons and daughters of God. We've been looking in Ephesians about all the benefits, especially in the first part of Ephesians, all the benefits that we have when we become a Christian, all the spiritual benefits. Ephesians 1:3, I mean, really, kind of to summarize it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It goes on to talk to the fact that God chose us. When? Yesterday? The day before? No, before he made anything. He predestined us to his adoption as sons and daughters. He redeemed us through his blood. We've obtained an inheritance that's there waiting for us in heaven. We're sealed, protected by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we yearn for the victory, but in the sense we've already have it. But one of the reasons we yearn for it is because we know in this body, though God sees us, having placed our faith in Christ as having his righteousness, practically speaking, we are still in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. And sometimes it's so frustrating. And we say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The evil, you know, back and forth. Talking about the old nature that's in there. And of course, he says, praise be to God for the victory that's in Christ. But serious Christians, mature Christians are going to say, you know what? I yearn for the day, I long for the day when I will no longer sin, when I won't want to sin. Because in our hearts and our minds, we want to live pure and holy before God. And we look for the day when that will be the reality. We'll be completely righteous. We'll be in God's presence. We'll be able to enjoy all that God has created. As we look at this world, as beautiful it is, this fallen world, the thought of heaven and all that is there, all that God has and all that belongs to him and our ability, our opportunity to share. Oh man, we yearn, we long for that day. In heaven, our victory will be complete. I mean, who can skip past Revelation 21:4? And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Yeah, that sounds good. So if you noticed in the bulletin, victory has an exclamation point. We don't want to forget the exclamation point. It's important. So Easter is the annual formal celebration, exclamation point, right? The exclamation point is for the celebration of Christ's victory. We celebrate it every year. We celebrate it individually in our personal relationship and walk with Christ. We celebrate it corporately as we gather together in church. We celebrate that in our families. I know many of us are going to leave this service and we're going to go home. We're going to go to somebody else's house with friends and family. We're going to have a nice meal. We're going to have some great activities. And we're going to enjoy the day. We're going to celebrate the victory that was won. Every year, on Easter, exclamation point, we celebrate. And remind you of something. The church meets on Sunday. But it wasn't always the way the time God's saints met. They met on the Sabbath, right? They met from Friday 6 o'clock till Saturday 6 o'clock, the observance of the Sabbath. That was the Old Testament way of doing things. What changed? Why all of a sudden did the church begin to meet, to worship, to gather together on the first day of the week? Because on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So I want to remind you, every Sunday when we come, we're really celebrating the Lord's resurrection. It's the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of these precious truths from your word. I pray that as we've been faithful to your word, your spirit would apply your word to our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would bless all the activities of today, that you might be well pleased with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.